Thank you, thank you, thank you, family. It is so good to be with you. For those who I do not know, who also for those who are watching online, my name is Nick, and I get the privilege of being one of the pastors here at New Hope. And before we dive into this week's message, I want to spend some time just in light of the crazy season we find ourselves in, which we are made aware of how crazy this season is by some events that happened yesterday. I want for us to spend some time praying. Because hear me, church. The way we make it through the craziness is by fixing our eyes on Jesus and by going to our knees in prayer. And so as we navigate this time, we have to remember and be a people that remember who ultimately is the King. His name is Jesus, and he has finished the work, but we are still in process, right? And so let us start today by praying for our nation, praying for us that we will remember who the King really is and that we can love each other along this way. So I invite you right where you are. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we do live in chaotic times, but you are a God who speaks calm into the chaos. Lord, you are a God who brings dead things to life. You are a God who makes blind things able to see. And you are a God of restoration. So Lord, as we look around this world, as we look at our nation and everything seems a little chaotic, Father, Lord, may we remember that you are the one who is seated on the throne and you're seated because the work has been finished. And so Father, as we navigate, as we walk, Lord, may we remember that the thing that unites us is far greater than anything that can divide us. And so Father, I just pray that we remember that. Well, may we be a people whose eyes stay fixed on you and whose knees continue to bow in honor and worship of you. So Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we thank you. And Jesus, we pray all these things in your awesome and amazing name. Amen. Thank y'all for taking some time and just praying with me this morning. Well, we find ourselves in week three of our series, Five Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe. And remember, we start off by saying we are not talking down at you. We are saying that there are some things that we believe that are not founded in truth, that maybe they're hearsay, maybe it's misquoted scripture, but it's important for us to navigate these things. Last week, our guest speaker, Jason, did a great job continuing the series, and we're going to continue in week three today. And you might be wondering, why is this so important that we are taking 5 weeks to discuss these things? And I'm going to go to my friend Larry. I've been reading his book so often and studying and whatnot. I feel like we're friends. But this is found from his book, 10 Dumb Things That Smart Christians Believe. And so he says this as to why this is important. This is why an expose of the blatantly false spiritual urban legends that we're about to explore is so important. They aren't just harmless misunderstandings. They're spiritually dangerous errors that will eventually bring heartache and disillusionment to all who trust in them. And this week, the dumb thing that we're going to expose is this, that Christians shouldn't judge. Now, we're going to start this conversation off with where you thought we would start it off, with some milk. See, some of you are going, but Nick, I didn't bring my lactate pill this morning. I don't know if I'm ready. But we're going to be ready. Now, let's just say this for the sake of this example. Let's just say that I discovered some time ago, really the most beautiful, the most glorious milk in all of the lands. It's a milk called Fair Life Milk. It's creamy, it's delicious, but if we're having real talk as a man over 40, it don't have any lactose, amen? Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you love the ice cream, but the ice cream don't love you back anymore. You young people are like, what is he talking about? Just wait, just wait. But I've experienced that this milk, man, it has so many beautiful benefits. It doesn't have the negative consequences of lactose, and it really is glorious. And I've experienced it, and I really want to share with everyone the gloriousness of what I've experienced with this milk. And let's say you invite me over to your house, and you say, hey, Nick, I want you to come over. And when I walk into your house, I notice an odd sight. There is a carton of other milk on your counter. And I notice I go and touch it and it's lukewarm. And I'm like, surely this person is about to throw this out because surely they know this isn't made for drinking. And let's say you come into the kitchen and you go, oh, Nick, you see my milk there, huh? And I go, uh-huh. And you go, oh, would you like a glass? Would you like a glass of this milk? It's lukewarm. It's the way that I've always drank it. Lukewarm with a little extra chunkiness to it. It's glorious. And you tell me, hey, Nick, I mean, it is so good. It has a little bit of a bite to it. And you might have to chew it a little bit, but it's great. It's great. And then you begin to pour the milk into a glass. Yeah, y'all get it. And then you drink it. And you're like, ooh, ooh, has a punch. But this is what I have grown accustomed to. Now, I can very easily in that moment, because I want you to like me and I want us to continue in our friendship, and I could just say, oh, praise God for your chunky milk. I hope you are enjoying the sour milk. Or because I care for you and because I love you and because I have tasted and seen that there is a better milk, I can say to you, hey, do you know that milk is not meant to be served or consumed chunky and warm? And I'm telling you that because I've tasted and seen that there is a better way. I've tasted and seen that there is a better journey. I've tasted and seen that there is a better milk. And you might be wondering, Nick, what does that have to do with judgment? It has to do everything with judgment. See, because I love you, I should tell you that the milk you are drinking is not best. Because you were not made to consume sour milk. I should tell you that because I've experienced something better and I know that it is better and I know that that is not the best way to navigate. And here's the deal. The motivation for you is not to bring shame upon you. I'm not going to go on social media and be like, can you believe they're drinking sour milk? Can you believe that they think that milk is served best chunky? I'm not going to do that. My motivation for saying the truth and telling you the truth and telling you that the milk is sour is because I care about you, because I know that there is a better way. And here is the truth. Judgment is a tool for refinement, not a weapon of mass destruction. Let me say it again. Judgment is a tool for refinement and not a weapon of mass destruction. But we have, some of us have believed that we, as followers of Jesus, do not judge. Where are we getting this from? And it is rooted in something that happens to a lot of us a lot of the time. Sometimes we will take a piece of a verse to support what we think. Not the whole verse, not the verse in its context, but just a piece of it. Guys, we have to understand what Jesus was saying to the original audience, what was going on then, so we best can understand how to apply it here and now. Context is beautiful and necessary. But some people will just stop at a part of the verse and go, oh, see, do not judge. So where we get this Christians don't judge from is from Matthew 7:1. Here's what it says. Do not judge or you too will be judged. Now for some of us to go, see, you can't judge me. Or you shouldn't be judging others. And here's the truth of the matter. That is not fully true. I love how Larry speaks to this verse. He says this. The idea that Jesus forbade his followers to judge is a myth. It's another widely believed spiritual urban legend that can't stand up to the actual words of Scripture. Refusing to make judgments or call sin, sin is not what Jesus asked us to do. As we'll see, he did so all the time, and he asked us to do the same. Refusing to do so leads to costly spiritual consequences, not only in the lives of those who refuse to judge, but also in the lives of those who never have their sins pointed out. Another way to say this, tell me when the milk is sour, guys. Tell me when the milk is sour, and I will tell you when the milk is sour. Why? Because I want what is better for you. Larry goes on to say this. Jesus didn't say, judge not, followed by a period or an exclamation point. He said, do not judge, followed by a clarification of what type of judgments to make, when to make them, and how to make them. The Matthew 7 passage read in context isn't a prohibition against judging. It's a stern warning against judging improperly. In fact, immediately after saying judge not, Jesus goes on to tell us not to give our sacred things to dogs or to cast our pearls before swine. That's hard to do without making a few judgments, especially in regard to figuring out who is a dog and who is a swine. So today, we are going to talk about how to judge appropriately. Because judging is a part of what we have been called to do in a healthy way. Don't forget that last part. In a healthy way that reflects the King, that gives off the aroma of his kingdom, that is looking for restoration and refinement, but not for us to tear down and destroy. And that will involve us sometimes saying, the milk is sour, but there is a better way. So let's pray. Father God, as we dive into your word, Lord, give us clarity. Lord, I pray that our walls will be down and our hearts will be open for your truth. Not my opinion, but your truth, Lord. And Lord, may we be a people that always fix our eyes on you and walk in the direction in which you are instructing us. And so, Lord, may we be a people that are willing to be vulnerable, that are willing to be honest, that are willing to be sharpened and to sharpen. And Lord, may you use this time we have together to make us more like yourselves. Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Think about it. If we were forbidden to make a moral and spiritual judgments, we would have no objective way to distinguish between truth and error. But Jesus told us how to judge precisely because some beliefs are true and some are false. Let me pause right there. Guys, there are some things that are true. There are some things that are false. And for some of us, we go, no, everybody is right. If everybody is right, then nobody is. And I know we live in a time where it's like, well, I better not say that that's not right. Guys, sometimes it's not right. It's not right. And we're doing a disservice to ourselves and to others if we're not honest in love about what is true. Because some actions are right and some are wrong. There's an encounter that Jesus has with a lady caught in the act of adultery. And there's some very religious people that bring this woman to Jesus and say, what are we going to do about her? This is a side note in last service and get this, but something to think about. Why didn't they bring the man she was caught with too? You ever think about that? But they bring her and like, hey, what are we going to do about her, Jesus? And they're trying to trap Jesus, which y'all, I love Jesus for so many reasons, but the way he navigates this conversation is beautiful. You're like, get him, Jesus, get him. Now, of course, I don't like when Jesus' words pierce my heart. I don't like that, but it says this in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives at dawn. He appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? These religious people come to him and say, now listen, this is what happened. This is what Moses said. And they held Moses in a very high regard. So basically what they're saying is, do you disagree with Moses, Jesus? They are trying to trap him. And what I love about Jesus is he is an expert at pivoting. They throw something at him, he takes it and he pivots. And he says this, They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. All right, again, what I also love about Jesus is he responds in ways that we never expect. So I imagine the crowd, I imagine that day, and there's people watching, and Jesus is a well-known rabbi, he's a teacher, and the religious elite come to Jesus and go, hey, Moses says that we should stone her because she was caught in the act of adultery. What do you say, Jesus? And this is the move that Jesus pulls right here. Huh, hold on. Scripture doesn't say what he is writing, and I love that. But I wonder if Jesus is riding in the dirt, like, Bob, here's the last thing you did. Boop, 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 boop. Jerry, sure there was a Jerry there. This is what you did last night, my brother. I don't know what he was riding, but it got their attention. It goes on to say this in verse 7. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Verse 9. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Just an observation. The very one that could have thrown a stone did not. He could have, but he did not. But he is going to address it. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. The commentary that Larry does on this verse is beautiful. He says this, Jesus did judge people. To the woman in question, he didn't only say, neither do I condemn you. He also went on to say, wait for it, go now and leave your life of sin. He says, hey, I'm going to offer you grace and mercy, but I'm also going to offer you correction because the road you are on is not leading you to a better place. So he does offer her grace and mercy, but he also offers her wisdom and truth. It's a both and, not an either or. That's a judgment. He didn't ignore her adultery. He didn't wink at it. He didn't say, I'm personally uncomfortable with it, but as long as it works for you, that's okay. He called it what it was, sin. No question. He confronted her with grace, but he also confronted her with truth and warned her to make some serious changes soon. For us, and this is worth writing down, it is not a question of judging, but judging appropriately. We are not judging and using it as a weapon of mass destruction. We are judging to use it as a tool of refinement. I'm not judging you to make me feel better about myself and my own brokenness. That is not the point. The point is so that we together can sharpen one another so that we can best reflect the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So how do we judge appropriately? Number one, remember that the standard we use to judge others will be the standard God uses to judge us. For some of us, actually maybe for none of us, y'all are further along in your sanctification, so probably not you. But there might be that person out there somewhere that hears that and be like, okay, so the measure in which I judge others is the measure in which God will judge me, so I'm not gonna use a very big measuring stick. That way, I can kind of live how I want to live, and I'm not going to hold you accountable either. So it will all be okay. That is not what Jesus is saying, y'all. What it is saying is we need to be a people of grace, mercy, and truth. So as we navigate in this world and as we are walking with people in relationship and in community, we are leveraging judgment as a tool of refinement because that is how the Lord is leveraging it in our own lives. because he has judged us correctly and he's paid the debt that we owed so that we now can walk in his ways and reflect him. Jesus unpaid for it. He goes, I'm gonna accurately judge you so you know where you are, and then I'm gonna invite you to where you could go. And we get to go and do the same. The other thing when it comes to judging appropriately is we gotta make sure that we are not judging people based on what we see, but that we're struggling with in secret. What do I mean by that? There are some that as I navigate the social media landmines, I see people are really loud about certain things. Not all things, just certain things. And I have found in my own life that sometimes the very thing that I'm loudest about is the very thing I'm trying the hardest to keep in the dark. So we cannot be a people that because we see people struggling in the same way we struggle, so we're gonna be loud about their sin so it does not bring attention to our secret sin. Can I just tell you, this is free information. If you are struggling with something, don't keep it in the dark, because as long as it's in the dark, it has power over you. Freedom is found when you bring those dark things to light. The enemy very much wants to keep your sin in the dark because now he has power over you. Bring that to light and you will experience freedom in a way you never have. So let us not be a people that are loud about the things we struggle with in darkness that people are struggling with in the light. The next thing is, we can't be a people that are condemning something more harshly because we have struggled with it. Meaning, we see people doing something, maybe they're close to us, maybe they're a kid, maybe they're something like that, and we're going, I'm gonna be so harsh and so mean and so extreme in this because I know how sin so easily entangles in that particular sin. So I'm gonna come down hard on you. And y'all, I saw this in my own house growing up. My mom struggled a lot with getting her identity in the wrong places. She thought if a man loved her and showed her attention, then everything was okay. She thought she was willing to give whatever she needed to away in order to receive affirmation in that way, even while her and my dad were married. And so I saw my mom, who I knew struggled with that, when my sister gave a hint of that, it was like lightning has struck in our house, y'all. It was craziness in my house because my mom was projecting her own struggles onto my sister and didn't want my sister to walk in that way, but she didn't handle it in the best way. It was judgment rooted in like, hey, you're going to do this because I did that. And I just remember that it was like an explosion in my house, and there was a better way to navigate it. What could have happened in my house was my mom could sit down with my sister and say, hey, Nikki, that's my sister's name in case y'all were wondering. Hey, Nikki, as a teenage girl, here's what I struggled with. I didn't always treat this appropriately. I tried to find my identity in all kinds of places, and I have found that that is a dead-end road. And I'm afraid that you may be headed down that pathway, and I don't want that for you. So I would encourage you to go a different way. Y'all, can I just tell you, that's the harder way to do it. And let me tell you why. Because that requires vulnerability. Most of us are trying as hard as we can to hide, not bringing things to light and be vulnerable. Like I think about Adam and Eve, God had established that he enjoyed walking in the cool of the day with them, that he enjoyed relationship with them. But then immediately when they sinned, what did they do? They went and hid. And God's walking around and he's calling them. He's going, wait, 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 where did you go? You can bring your fig leaves into the light. That was not what I wanted for you, but I will meet you with grace right here. And he showed that through his actions. When you go back and read that story, it's amazing that God will kill an animal to clothe their shame. So we get an opportunity as a people to step into vulnerability and to be honest and go, hey, here's my story. Let me leverage my story to help you in your story. Instead of fussing at you, instead of being loud, instead of throwing all these things at you, let me be honest with you and vulnerable with you and walk with you in close proximity. Guys, that's harder, but hear me, it's better. It's better. Number two of how we judge appropriately is this. Remember to deal with our own stuff first. I'm gonna say it again. Remember to deal with our own stuff first. I'm gonna quote a great theologian of my upbringing. His name is Ice Cube. And the wise theologian Ice Cube said it this way. You better check yourself before you wreck yourself. Some of you just then, some of you students in the room just looked at your parent and be like, how do you know that? We lived some life before we met Jesus, y'all. You better check yourself before you wreck yourself. Jesus didn't tell us to ignore the specks in the eyes of others, but he did tell us to take the log out of our own eye first. Then we'll be able to see clearly enough to help in taking the speck out of someone else's eye. Matthew 7, let's go to the word. It says this in verse 2. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So often, I've been the person who's been like, let me tell you about your life. You got this little thing right here. And you're going, but what about that microphone sticking out your eyeball? But hear me, this doesn't mean you have to be perfect to correct. It just means you gotta be in process of recognizing that you're in process and you're becoming more like Jesus every day and you have not yet arrived there. So yes, you're gonna own your stuff. You're gonna be honest. You're gonna step into the sanctification process that is kind of led by the Holy Spirit. You're in process. So as I'm in process, guess what? I get to help you in your process. It's not that we're ignoring that we are broken and in process. It's that we're going, hey, I'm dealing with this, and as I deal with this, let me help you and encourage you as well. Iron sharpening iron. We're both going to become sharper, but something is going to be refined off. And that is what it is meant to look like. See, even Paul talked about his thorn in his side. He was like, listen, everybody, I am not perfect. I am in process. I have my own stuff I'm dealing with, but I want to help you along the journey. I don't have to arrive in order to help. As I'm in process, I can help you in your own process. But again, let's go back to a word that most of us do not like to use. It requires vulnerability. Of going, hey, I know I got a plank, but the Lord's working on it. And I'm joining him in that process of becoming more like him. But as I'm in process, let me tell you about your process. Sour milk is not the best. It is not the best. Let us together walk towards what is best. Larry Osborne says this, as long as the battle continues and the closet door remains shut, we have no right to be pointing out the public sins of others. If we are people that are unwilling to be in process, why do we think we should be helping others in their process if we're unwilling to be changed in process? Number three of how we judge appropriately. Don't judge if God hasn't spoken clearly. Don't judge if God hasn't spoken clearly. Also, can we also just say this? Let's just be real. Don't put on God what God did not say. You know what it says in God's word? You better make sure that's what it says in God's word before you go telling somebody that's what God's word says. And that requires for us to be in God's word. It can't just be hearsay. Well, I heard God's word say, why don't you get in the word for yourself? Listen, that's a necessary part of us becoming more like Christ, is getting in his word and being refined by his word. That way we will stop being a people that are putting stuff on God that God did not say. Y'all, sometimes people think they like Jesus, and then they see his people and what they're saying, he's like, oh. Let us be a people that accurately dictate what God actually says. But in order to do that, we've got to read it ourselves. Don't judge if God hasn't spoken clearly. Again, I think my theologian friend Ice Cube words come into play here again. You better check yourself before you wreck yourself. Make sure God's word says what it says. And make sure on those things where God's word is not clear, that we go, well, it's not clear, but here's what I think is best. Here's what I think is the way you navigate. But again, let's be open and honest about it. Let me give you an example. Jesus says your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, okay? This is in scripture. But for you to walk that out might look a little differently than how I walk it out. For you, you might go, well, since my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, I'm only gonna eat kale and I'm gonna work out 5 hours every day. I'm praying for you. But for you, you're like, hey, that's how I'm gonna navigate this. Maybe for you, you're somebody that says, you know what? I'm gonna eat Chipotle every day, work out 5 hours a day. That's the way I'm gonna navigate. Guacamole is a superfood, it's fine. That might be you. For me, I might be someone that goes, you know, every now and again, I'm gonna get me something that will make me praise the Lord twice. Let me give you an example. My youngest just turned 10 last week. He's 10, we love him, and you get to pick where you go for your birthday in our house. And he picked Longhorn. And I wish I could tell you he picked Longhorn because he likes the chicken tenders, or because he likes a good burger, or because he likes a good steak. No, my son picked Longhorn because he likes what comes at the end of the entree, and it's dessert. And there's this thing there called the chocolate stampede. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Some of you are like, what is this chocolate stampede you speak of? It's brownie, chocolate cake, mousse, glory, hallelujah, grace. Mm. It's all the things. And so we as a family of five will take down two of those bad boys and not even feel bad about it. We're like, ain't God good? And you might be going, but Nick, you can't be eating the chocolate stampede. That is just horrible for you. And I would say to you, you cannot eat a chocolate stampede every day because that is horrible for you. But every once in a while, y'all, you need to taste and see the glory of a glorious chocolate cake. But again, I'm not going to tell you that that's the script for the way you need to navigate that. I will tell you that, yes, your body is a temple, so you need to make wise decisions in order that you can take care of your body. But I can't tell you exactly how to do that for you. Because we're all different. Like for my kids, they can eat 5 chocolate stampedes and they got this thing called a metabolism. Well, they'd be like, you got any more food? But for me, if I ate 2 chocolate stampedes, it would stay around for 10 years, amen? But again, we have to be a people that are going, hey, if God didn't say it clearly, then I'm not gonna tell you it is facts. Something else we all think about when it comes to judging is, what about those around us who do not know Jesus yet? And I think this quote is an excellent tool for navigation. It's here that many of us make a well-intentioned mistake. We judge non-Christians by Christian standards. Usually, it's an attempt to take a stand for righteousness. But judging non-Christians by Christian standards puts the cart before the horse. Even if we successfully convince non-Christians to live by Christian standards or successfully legislate it, without bringing people into relationship with Christ, wait for it, all we have done is populate hell with nicer and more moral people. More important the Bible specifically forbids us to judge non-Christians by Christian standards. In 1 Corinthians, you got to think Paul is writing to a church that is planted in the middle of a very worldly society. And he speaks to this, and he talks about how we can't judge those who do not know Jesus by the rules of Jesus. He talks about how we can best navigate with them. The early church had to navigate this a lot, and there's a lot we can learn from them. But I love what the early church teaches us, and this is important for us to lean into. The early church understood that their job was not to judge and condemn the pagans around them. Their job was to win them over. Yes, be honest. Yes, be forthright. Yes, love people. Yes, understand where people are. And through the loving and through the meeting people where they are, I believe you are earned the right to point them to the truth and the hope that is within you. This does not mean that we hide the truth. This does not mean that we don't call wrong wrong. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we understand if people don't know Jesus, they don't have the Holy Spirit within them, which the change agent for all of us is the gospel and the Holy Spirit within us. And so we navigate in such a way that we lead with grace, mercy, and truth. A few more things. I'm going to invite the keys player to come out because we're almost finished. A few more things I want you to remember. These are worth writing down. Remember that our ultimate purpose is never to condemn. That's God's prerogative. Our role is to evaluate and protect or to discern and restore, depending upon the situation and the people involved. Next thing is this. We must remain humble, remembering our own failings. And we must only judge in those areas where God has spoken clearly. In the case of judging our fellow Christians, the purpose is always to discern and restore, not to destroy. We have a responsibility to judge and hold one another spiritually accountable, but the purpose is always to root out the sin or error in order to restore the one caught in the web. Finally, when it comes to judging them or anyone, God wants us to judge in the same way we both judge and love ourselves, boldly calling sin, sin, while responding with an abundance of grace and mercy. It's a myth that Christians shouldn't judge. We can and should. We just need to make sure we are judging the right things in the right way. Church, we have an opportunity to love people well. We have an opportunity to offer mercy and grace. We have an opportunity with one another who are rooted in the faith to sharpen one another. Guys, we need each other for sharpening, but we have to be a people that are open to correction and being willing to step into it. It is uncomfortable, but remember, the King modeled this beautifully, and we just take our lead from him. Maybe for you, you're sitting in here and there are some things that you are struggling with that nobody knows about. There are things that you are dealing with that you are not bringing to the light. Let me just tell you, this King of Glory invites you to bring those things to the light because it is not going to repel him. See, we have a King of Glory that stepped into the midst of the mess. He never runs from it. So you can bring your mess to him. And I would encourage you to do so. Maybe for you, you're going, hey, this Jesus is so intriguing. The way he met that woman in the midst of her sin, loved her, gave her mercy, but also corrected her. I want to know more about that. Or maybe you're somebody that is afraid to step into that because you're afraid of having a hard conversation. Wherever you find yourself, know that Jesus isn't calling you to a place that he's not already gone. So we can trust him, we can walk with him, because we can believe and trust our King. If you would bow your heads for me. Jesus, as we navigate relationships and living this life, Lord, there are so many things that we're nervous about. There's so many things, Lord, that we don't know how to navigate. But we can go to your word and we can go to your truth. We can pray and talk to you and listen. And Lord, we can walk with confidence on this journey called life. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you met us in the midst of our mess. You loved us. You showed us mercy and grace. But you also called us up to something better. Lord, you called sin, sin, and you invited us to walk in a better way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for how you demonstrated it. Thank you for how we get to experience your love and grace every single day. You truly are the King. So Lord, may we be a people that worship you in spirit and truth with our lives and not just our words. And we pray all these things in your awesome and amazing name. Amen.